Father, the psalmist expressed something which is still so dear to our hearts today. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. So, Lord, I pray, please, by your help, build us up in our knowledge of your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm very conscious that much is going on at the moment, which can easily make us despondent. Wars, our own troubles, cost of living, etc., etc., you know, the difficulties of crops and things that are happening worldwide. Oh, goodness. And I don't know whether you're like me, but I sometimes sit and sort of, when I'm praying, say to the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in all of this? What are you doing in all of this? And I'm not sure I ever get to an answer, to be honest. It's probably impossible to do so. We don't know, do we? We're humans. We're not God. But of course, a trusting faith in Jesus says that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Romans 8:28. A scripture I'm sure you know and love. But that causes me to ask another question. Well, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? And one answer to that, of course, is living in such a way that we walk by faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Always believing that ultimately, whatever we see going on, ultimately, God has the best for us. And we can do that and we can say that because we know that everything we experience, everything we face has been experienced and faced by others. And we know that, if by no other means, because of the testimony of Scripture, the Bible. Because the Bible is the story of God's dealings with human beings like you and I. And how those human beings, our fellow human beings, have worked out the walk of faith. Or not, as the case may be. And keeping a focus on the big story of the Bible, and remembering that we are part of the story, helps us to live by faith in the everyday events of life. All of which is perhaps a rather long introduction to me asking you this morning to focus with me on the big story of the Bible. And in doing so, I want to lay before you a little scheme that might, I love it, my wife, who's fairly close to me, doesn't. So it's one of those things. But it might help in remembering the flow of the big story. Now, just before I show it to you, I'm sure I don't need to do this, but let me give an advert for the Bible, you know? Just in case you don't know, the Bible is an incredible piece of literature. Spectacular. It's easy to read. Please don't forget that. It's easy to read. It might not be always easy to understand, but it is easy to read. So don't get put off by clever people who make it complicated and stuff. Read it, and read it daily, because it's easy to read. And it's full of stories. Most of you know this. Of love, of faithfulness, of power, of adventure, of travels, of intrigue, of battles, of conquests, of family feuds, of sex, of adultery, of history, betrayal, lessons on leadership, poetry, and the miraculous, life-changing significance of Jesus. The Bible has it all. Amen? Amen. And it's still a bestseller. And of course, we have to remember, it's not just a book, it's a book of books. History, letters, all kinds of things. Remembered how many books there are in the Bible? 66, well done. Two main divisions, how many in the Old Testament? 39, hey, you're good. And 27 in books and letters in the New Testament. And somebody has described the Bible as containing basic information before leaving Earth. Did you see what I did there? There you go. Do you know, in the autumn of 2011, a few years ago, I know, but an Islamic leader in Pakistan described the Bible as pornographic and blasphemous and called for it to be banned. A description like that might actually get a lot of people reading it. But it is so worth reading. And I wonder if, you know, in this summer holiday period where perhaps you sort of, you know, sit out in the garden and read a book, you've ever thought of reading one of the books of the Bible just in one sitting, all the way through. It's a great little exercise to do. Because, of course, one of the things that happens to us in church is actually that we look at sections or subjects, and even we can forget that the whole of the Bible is one interconnected story. So on this warm, sunny, mid-August day, I'm going to ask you to think with me, if you will, about the big story that the Bible is putting before us. The big story of God's dealings with humankind and what God wants for you and I. And I'm going to commend to you a little scheme that I hope will, as I've said, help in remembering the story. And you're going to love this. It's 9 words, and each of the 9 words begins with the same letter. Do you remember the days of 3-point sermons where they all began with the same letter? Well, I've got 9. Wow. Are you impressed or what? Let's have the slide up. These are the words. Creation, crisis, covenants, conquests, coronations, communications, Christ Jesus, church, and consummation. Now then, close your eyes and see how many you can remember already. I like little schemes like this. I find them helpful. I've said that. You might even want to write it down and commit it to memory. It's not unusual. I credit a guy called Brian McLaren with most of it, but I added one word in. And as we go through, I hope you won't mind, I'm going to be a bit teacherish and ask you to repeat each word. You don't have to, but it's just a thing that might sort of help get it in the memory, okay? Say them with me. Creation, crisis, covenant, conquests, coronations, communications, Christ Jesus, church, and consummation. And here's how the words relate to the big story. Here's the next slide, which we'll go through. I don't know whether they've... There we go. We got them all on in one. That's good. So, creation. We'll get there. Genesis 1 and 2 record for us that God makes the most beautiful, incredible, awesome universe and planet Earth, describing the process in the only means he had available to him, which was observation of what he knew. He was no scientist or anything. Science didn't exist back then. The writer tells of the Earth's formation. But the word creation, of course, can also remind us that God brings about a new creation, a new heaven and earth at the end of time. And that those who have accepted what has been done for us in Christ Jesus will know this new heaven and earth as our inheritance. So here already is a great and precious part of the big story. Life might be uncertain, but there's a future promised to those in Christ which is certain. And that future has been brought about because of the second part of the story. And the second part of the story is... Crisis. Crisis. God had made that wonderful earth, and human beings needed only to do what God asked of them to fully enjoy relationship with God and the magnificence of the earth God had created. But love, worship, and obedience is not something forced upon us. Not something forced upon us. The freedom to choose was given. And sadly and devastatingly, human beings exercise that freedom to choose by turning away from God's will and saying that they wanted to be independent. And in doing so, life as it was intended was messed up and spoilt, and creation itself, as we know only too well at the moment, was disrupted. But despite that action, God, who has created and loves, does not give up on humanity. And so here's the third aspect of the story, and it is covenant. Simply described as an agreement between two parties with an undeserved, in this case, biblical case, an undeserved conditional promise. Now, we're still in the first book of the Bible when God promises to create a nation who, it is hoped, will be seen as a people living in faithfulness to God and a source of benefit to others. That's the covenant, the Old Covenant or Testament. And it's what the Old Testament is about in terms of its working out. If only they will obey God. But of course they don't. The pattern of crisis doesn't leave them. And despite all that God promises coming into being in their history, it's a seesaw of obedience and, sadly mainly, disobedience. And it's why, jumping on in the story, God makes that new covenant, the New Testament. But we'll come back to that. Let's stay for now with the promise of creating a nation, the Old Covenant, a people with their own land. It gets to the point where they grow, and having endured many years of slavery, which you can read about in Exodus, they're freed to establish themselves in their own territory. They spend many years on the move. And even though they're transitory, they begin to develop their own identity with their own laws and style of worship. And that's basically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they are then given permission to take their own land. So we have the story of, next word, conquests. The people of God's Old Covenant promises establish themselves as Israel. What I call tribes united. They conquer the land. And with their laws and pattern of worship and changes in governance, they become a great and powerful kingdom under the rule of King David, a man who, in the main, seeks to do what God wants of him. And then we move on in the story, and there follows a period of coronations. And we're told of the lives of various kings in the books of Kings and Chronicles. And very quickly, we read that there comes a time of division. God's people become Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the lives of the kings in both regions are recorded. Some are obedient, others, most of them sadly, not so. Now, a people divided are often conquered. And that is exactly what happens. And while internal and external battles are happening, we get another feature of the big story, which takes up a big chunk of the Bibles. And it is expressed in the next word, communications. Probably not the most obvious, but this is the era of the prophets. The prophets. The people that God raised up to call the rest of the people to obedience to God's ways and spell out the consequences of disobedience. And again, if only they would listen. They don't. And the Old Covenant Testament period closes with God's people, Israel and Judah, overrun by other nations or taken into exile. They have been consistently disobedient, the effect of the crisis. And they have falsely assumed that their laws and ethnicity will make them the people God wants them to be. God's heart is grieved again and again. But still God loves. And what God does next, according to Scripture, is amazing. The next thing is Christ Jesus. God is born as a human being. Jesus comes to us and is both the divine God and human man in one person. And the Bible tells us of his life and teachings in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most significantly, of course, we're told of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus makes a new, back to three, covenant, the new covenant, as it was promised God would. And that covenant, that agreement made by God with each one of us who would accept what he has done and submit to him as Lord, is to have relationship with God. He gives us that privilege. And with it comes his divine right to direct our lives and seek our loyalty and worship. When that happens, he brings us the assurance of forgiveness. He makes us new creations. He gifts us with the Holy Spirit, by whose grace we grow the fruit of Christ-like character, are helped to live as God wants, though we still trip up, and are sealed with an inheritance into the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, tasted now and yet to come. Jesus enables us to walk through life, knowing our purpose and assured that whatever happens, we will take the place he has appointed for us. And the big story then continues with, next word, church. From Acts onwards, we learn of the experience of the first Christians and the good and bad of their lives. We see that living for Jesus is about connection, witness, service, failure, success, pilgrimage, and adventure. And then comes the finale. And the finale is consummation. Consummation. We read of that in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which brings to us the very clear lesson that life is a battle. Life is a battle. And also that human life ends in death. And we don't get to choose the circumstances. But if we accept God's new covenant offer of forgiveness and life by trust in Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be assured that God has a place for us as a citizen of his kingdom. The story ends well. And the key point is this: if we know that we are part of the story, then we can know that it ends well for us too. And if those nine words help to remember that story, that can't be a bad thing. In all that is happening in life, if we're living by trust in him, we're part of the story, and he will take us to be with him. Do you want to go through them again with me? Creation, crisis, covenants, conquests, coronations, communications, Christ Jesus, church, and consummation. Most of you know this stuff, but perhaps that little scheme is helpful in summarizing it and committing it to memory. And if you have your own way of doing that, well then, great too. Bless you in that. Thanks for listening. Let's pray.